Our scripture tonight is Micah chapter 6. I gave you a tricky one. Micah chapter 6. If you have a hard time finding it, it's the one after about the guy who got swallowed by the whale, just so you know. I'll give you a little hint there. Micah chapter 6. It's wonderful to be here tonight. In this portion of scripture, it's a book from a prophet that is perhaps less known. There comes a verse that is oftentimes more well known. So in Micah chapter 6, if you find it there, I'm going to read beginning of verse 6 here. Micah chapter 6 and verse 6, I'm going to read it out loud. Wherewith shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before the high God? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves of a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams, or with 10,000s of rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body, for the sin of my soul? Verse 8, he hath showed thee, O man, what is good, and what doth the Lord require of thee but to do justly, and to love mercy, and to walk humbly with thy God? You know, when it comes to certain topics in the scriptures, there are ones that arise that are a challenge to teach or convey, either because the material is rich or deep or, you know, complex in nature, or sometimes it's because it challenges the preacher. Sometimes it convicts them. Sometimes they feel inadequate or unworthy to speak on such a powerful truth. Well, that may be true for some preachers, but thankfully not for me. I'm happy to tell you this evening that when it comes to this particular subject in the Word of God, there is no one more qualified, there is no one more capable, and of course, there is no one more knowledgeable about this subject than me. And of course, this topic is humility. Oh boy, I'm in trouble already. We're not recording this, are we? I sometimes say when I have the opportunity to preach that I'm honored and humbled to be here tonight, but I can't honestly say that because I could not be more humble than I am at this moment right now. I'm so humble, in fact, that I wrote a book called The 10 Most Humble People on Earth and How I Trained the Other 9. I once won an award for humility, but I couldn't receive it because of my humble spirit, let alone put it in my massive trophy room. I could go on. I got a lot of these, but I won't go any farther. I get in trouble. Though we may joke about it, when you study the amazing truth about humility, it is impossible to do so without the Holy Spirit convicting your heart. So with that being said, and hopefully with a humble heart, there are a few things to consider when we talk about humility. One of the things that this world certainly does not understand, and even many Christians today, is that humility is absolutely necessary to have a relationship with our Almighty God. Look at verse 8 again. He hath showed thee, O man, what is good. And what doth the Lord require of thee but to do justly, and to love mercy, and to walk humbly with thy God? Despite what some Christians proclaim or even complain about, our God has made his will perfectly known. When I deal with a lot of teenagers, or even myself at one point, or even at college, I hear a lot of people say, I wish I knew what God's will is for me. I wish God would paint it up in the sky and just make it clear as day. Wouldn't it be great if he like wrote it down like in a book that was inspired? But you know, well, I guess I'll never know. I wish God would just tell me what he wants. Well, as one commentator has said, God is glorious because he doesn't just make his will known. He makes it plain. And what God wants from all of us tonight, without question, is humility. It's an interesting word, and honestly, it's often misunderstood. Humility means a modest opinion or estimate of your own importance. One way it was defined, it is not to praise yourself for what is good in you and not to blame God for what is dark within. The question is, why? Why should we seek after a humble spirit before God? Our society certainly doesn't value it at all. So why should we? Well, first off, because he said so. It's commanded. It's a necessity. That's simple enough. But the wonderful thing about God's will is he doesn't just command. He instructs us in his way for our greatest joy and our personal fulfillment. The Lord doesn't want us just to be humble, though, that we have a correct perspective about ourselves, which is important. But because walking with God in the spirit of humility brings more peace, more joy, and more fulfillment than we possibly could imagine. But not only is it necessary, but those with humility, the scripture says, are regarded by God. Isaiah 66:2 says, "For all those things hath my hand made, and all those things hath been, saith the Lord, but to this man will I look." Who? "Even to him that is poor and of a contrite spirit, and trembleth at my word." Not only that, but they also enjoy the presence of God. Isaiah 57 says, "For thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy. I dwell in the high and holy place with him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones." You know, God dwells in the infinite expanse of his awesome power, but he also dwells with the lowly. Isn't that amazing tonight? Lastly, the scripture says that the humble are exalted by God. Jesus Christ said, "For whomsoever exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted." You know, surely everyone would desire this great virtue and all these wonderful promises that are contained within them. Well, that would be true. It wasn't for the problem that the prophet Micah was dealing with and what we deal with every single day. You know, Dad spoke a few weeks ago about the pride of Edom and how that horrible destruction that was wrought because of that pride. But you know, they weren't the only kingdom who was going through this heart issue. Micah proclaimed the word of God around the same time as the prophet Isaiah. But Micah spoke directly to Jerusalem and Samaria, huge places of worship. Why? Because they attempted to walk with the Lord, but not with humility. In chapter 6, look at verse 1. "Hear you now what the Lord saith, arise, contend thou before the mountains, and let the hills hear thy voice. Hear ye, O mountains, the Lord's controversy, and ye strong foundations of the earth, for the Lord hath a controversy with his people, and he will plead with Israel. O my people, what have I done unto thee? And wherein have I wearied thee? Testify against me. For I brought thee up out of the land of Egypt, and redeemed thee out of the house of servants. And I set before thee Moses, Aaron, and Miriam." Skip down to verse 7. "Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams or 10,000 rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul?" That's staying there, that statement at the end there, "the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul." That's a powerful phrase. No amount of fleshly effort or precious possessions, even our firstborn, which, you know, my family's not very valuable, the firstborn child, so that's fine. Just kidding. Rick's not even here. That's not fair. So poor Rick. That's okay. It's true, though. But no matter what great thing that we have, even our firstborn, or any fleshly effort, nothing can override what God has already said that is required from us. And the scripture asks in the next verse, "What doth the Lord require of thee?" Do not be concerned with the rams and the burnt offerings. To truly know what the Lord requires is to employ an earnest search within. He does not require ceremony. He requires service. He does not require crude substance. He requires spirit. He does not require high education. He requires a humble heart. God does not want us to simply bow. Verse 6 is, "Wherewith shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before thee?" You know, it's easy to bow. It's easy to show a single vapid gesture. You know, a lot of rappers and celebrities in these award shows, "I want to thank God for this award, even though my song that I created goes completely contrary to the word of God and promotes a terrible and destructive and awful lifestyle and is absolutely awful. But thank you for this award." You know, it's fake. It's easy to do that. "Thank you." You know, that kind of stuff. I see that all the time. "Thank you. Thank you. Love you, Jesus." And, or the football is easy, you know, to have a touchdown, throw it down and just go, you know, like that. That's easy to do. That's just a show. But what God wants us to do is not do this, is to walk with him every single day. And you know what that takes? That takes humility. So we know it's necessary. We know it is wonderful and blessed. But the question is tonight, how do we walk humbly with our God? You know, Andrew Murray once said that pride must die within you, or nothing of heaven can live in you. There are three things in this text that are vital to understanding humility. The first is, to understand it, we must first have the right purpose, which is what to do, the right purpose. Look at verse 8 again. He hath showed thee, O man, what is good. And what doth the Lord require of thee but to do justly? You know, we had a great VBS this year. And Sarah and I had the wonderful privilege of working with Mrs. Coyle and some others for the 5th and 6th grade class. We had lots of fun games and illustrations and things like that. But on the very last day, I had a certain illustration. I had a treasure box. You know, there's always good stuff in treasure chests, right? No. I had these little tiny pieces of paper. And inside them, the kids would excitedly come in and get it and put it out and go. I love watching the hope disappear from their face. It's just so much fun. Crushing their dreams. No, inside there was a chore. Something very unpleasant to do, like scrape the scum or mold off the fridge. Like my fridge. No, just kidding. Or cleaning the shower. Or cleaning up after the dog, if you know what I mean. Or changing a baby's diaper. And like, I had maybe one or two in there. It was like, you win a free cruise. Yay! You know. Which they didn't. But they all had these, you know, very unlovely things to do. And what I taught them that day was a very simple story, but we as adults, sometimes we read it in the scriptures and we take it for granted. We think, oh, well, that's a story for kids. But it was one of the most powerful examples in all scriptures when Jesus washed the disciples' feet. And we think that is a story to tell the kids. Yeah, he washed the disciples' feet and, you know, it's good. We should do the same thing. But there's a powerful illustration there. I told the kids, when you do things you don't want to do, but you have to, that's called survival. You don't want to pay bills. You don't want to deal with the stress of this world, but there's things you just don't want to do, but you have to get by for yourself, and that's survival. But when you do something for someone else, and your flesh doesn't want to do it, that's called kindness. That's called service. Jesus said in John 13, if I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, ye ought also to wash one another's feet, for I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. If the God of the universe can stoop down to do something that was considered back then one of the lowliest acts that you could do, then how do we think that we are above such service? You know, Peter certainly thought that. Peter certainly thought that the Lord was above such menial labor, but in our flesh does as well. Do we think that we are above certain things? Are there some things you think that are beneath you? Things that the Lord has called us to do, but we really believe, well, that's for so-and-so to take care of. That's not really my thing. I've said that before. That's not my thing. Well, guess what? God's will is your thing. That's not my thing. Let someone else take care of that. That's not my style. If you are to do justly, you must first have the right purpose. Which begs the question, why do we do the things we do tonight? Why do we go to church in the storm and the rain? What are we looking for? When we engage in service to God or other people, what is the reason for doing so? Someone once asked a famous baseball player, you know, what is the hardest thing about being a professional athlete, especially in this very competitive league? That baseball player was Yogi Berra. He thought about it and he said, the hardest thing is, it ain't the heat, it's the humility. Yeah, that's from Dad, just so you know. That's a Dad joke, so. The hardest thing about service sometimes, service to God, is to strive to have a humble spirit through it all. A lot of you know Brother Zam Thang. The moment I mention Zam Thang, I see smiles across your faces because it is, like we mentioned about Miss Bonnie last night at her memorial service, there's some people in your life, when you see them, you just can't help but smile. You just can't. And you see Brother Zam, oh, hello, my brother in Christ. He's just so filled with joy. Can't help but smile when I see him. Well, one day when he was here not too long ago, I was talking to him about the field in Burmese, and I'm telling you, I'm just being honest with you, the Burmese field is a scary place. It is dangerous, and it is amazing that that man has been called to go out there. I admire it. I respect it. And I told Brother Zam, I said, you know, you really must love those people, Brother Zam, to go out there and do that. It's an amazing thing. And then Brother Zam, he took his finger, and he corrected me, which I'm glad he did. He took his finger up and goes, no, brother. I do not do those things for them. I do for God. And he went like this. God saved me. I do for him. Always. Then he said this, and I'll never forget this. He said, Burmese people, not always lovely. God, always lovely. Amen to that. You know what Zam had? He has the right purpose. And God has used him mightily for it. You know, King Saul was also a man who followed and served the Lord. He was chosen from God's man Samuel, one of the greatest prophets who ever lived. Yet he forgot one thing. He forgot to walk humbly with his God. Eventually, he chose to not do justly. He thought he could follow and obey God on his own terms, and pride led to one of the most tragic stories in all of Scripture. You know the worst part of all? It was just so unnecessary. What Saul went through, everything would have been completely different if he only chose to serve the Lord and to do justly with a humble heart. You know, Saul existed for one reason and one reason alone. Saul. But that is not so with our King. Christ said in Mark 10, "For even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, and to give his life a ransom for many." Is that our spirit this evening? Is that our purpose? If anything is to be done for Christ, who has done so much for us, we must first serve him with humility, and we must have the right purpose. John proclaims in his first letter in chapter 3 that, "My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth." May that be true for all of us tonight. Which leads us right into the very next lesson this text teaches, and this one is very crucial. To understand humility, we must not only have the right purpose, which is what we do, but we also must have, number two, the right perspective, and that is what we see. Look at verse 8 again. "He hath showed thee, O man, what is good, and what doth the Lord require of thee, but to do justly and to love mercy." William Beebe was a world-renowned naturalist, incredibly famous man, intelligent. He used to tell this story about Teddy Roosevelt. At Sagamore Hill, after the evening of talk and discussion, maybe even debate, the two would go out on the lawn and search the skies for a certain spot in the constellations. Roosevelt would find it and he would recite, "You see that place right there? That is the spiral galaxy of Andromeda. It is as large as our Milky Way. It is one of 100 million galaxies. It consists of 100 billion suns, each larger than our sun." Then Roosevelt would smile and say, "Now I think we are small enough. Let's call it a night." You know, perspective changes everything. You know, the reason why GoPro cameras, you ever seen those? GoPro cameras are such a huge success is because it offers a one-of-a-kind perspective. The reason why reality TV is the most lucrative form of entertainment today is because it offers a false perspective into people's personal lives. Remember that humility is having a correct opinion or estimation of yourself. The problem is the heart is deceitful and desperately wicked. Who can know it? How can we have the correct perspective of ourselves? Well, for starters, you can have it by not accepting the world's perspective, or the shrink, or the New Age guru, or Pope Francis, or Oprah, or Kim Kardashian, or even our, as I read in one book, our infallible inner voice. The only correct perspective is right in here. It's God's. And God says what he requires of us right here is to love mercy. Why is that? Because we have received mercy. You know, it's awfully hard to love mercy when you don't share it with your neighbor, when you don't share it with that family member who's unsaved and who's hateful towards you, or that coworker, or that employer. It's awfully hard to impart mercy when you forget that you continually need it every day as well. When we don't have the right perspective of ourselves. Winston Churchill was asked one time, "Mr. Churchill, doesn't it thrill you that every time you come into a building, it is packed to overflowing when you make a speech. Every time you come to make a speech, it's packed. Don't you feel just fantastic?" Mr. Churchill, it's funny, he thought about it for a moment. He goes, it is. I like that feeling. But whenever I start to feel a little too big than I ought to think, I always remember that if instead of making a political speech that day, if I was being hanged, the crowd would be twice as big to see it happen. Mr. Churchill had a very healthy and humble outlook. You know, having God's perspective changes every single aspect of our lives. When you love mercy and when you impart it to others, you are recognizing the absolute zero value that we have in our flesh, but you are also showing forth the amazing and unimaginable grace that God has extended to us. You know, the Apostle Paul was, in my opinion, one of the greatest Christians who ever lived. You know, if that's so, why did Paul say that he was the chief of sinners? You know, that title was never given to him by a fellow Pharisee or a naysayer or a critic or a persecutor or a Roman governor. That title had Paul's own signature on it for his entire life. Why? Because the apostle understood what mercy was. He knew of how much he had been forgiven. He had a correct estimation of his own self. He went on later to say that where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. He had God's perspective. You know, Paul knew the horror and shame of his sin, but he did not sorrow and wallow in guilt. Though he carried a heavy title, he abounded in the grace of his loving God. He chose to love mercy and to share God's mercy with the world. I remember during my formative years as a Publix cashier, not those exciting years where I was a front desk guy doing lotto tickets and all that kind of stuff. No, this is back when I was just a humble cashier at Publix. See, I told you I was a humble guy. Just when I was just unassumingly scanning things. I remember one day, I'll never forget this, I was scanning stuff and, you know, beep, 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 very monotonous work. And then this man came up and he's very unassuming. He wasn't dressed fancy or anything. He's an older gentleman. And I started to scan his merchandise, and all of a sudden he said, "Stop, young man." It's like, "Yes, sir." "Those items are buy one, get one free." And it didn't show up on the register. Now, someone had, at that time, the dumb idea to have a balloon that just said BOGO, buy one, get one free, and you would clip it on the item that was BOGO that day or that week. Well, that was really dumb, because someone could take that clip and put it to, I don't know, all the bananas. It's all buy one, get one free. Or all the razor blades that are like $20 a pop. It's buy one, get one. The balloon is on it. So it's buy one, get one. So it was a bad idea. We popped that thing not too long after. We had a big problem. But I'm not suspecting this man of foul play, even though he probably did. But he said, "These are buy one, get one free." I said, "No problem, sir, because I'm a great customer service representative." Of course. Again, I'm being humble. So I will go check it and make sure. I come back and I say, "Sir, these are indeed not buy one, get one free." Takes his shades off, so I see his eyes, throws his wallet down, I can't see, and he goes, "Son, do you know who I am?" "No, sir." "Do you know who I am?" Second time, yes. "No." "I can't believe you don't know who I am." Now, he said it three times. At that point, he goes, "Sir, I don't know who I am. I'm confused. I don't know who anyone is anymore. Stop asking me." So in typical fashion, the manager comes. By the way, I'm very bitter about retail. You know, you are told, "Don't return that computer, Office Depot. Don't return this. Don't do that. This is corporate policy. Always do it." "Okay, yes, I will never return it." And then when the manager comes, they get to be the good guy. "Oh, sir, don't worry. We'll return this for you. Thank you for being so understanding." And they look at you and you're like, "Thank you for being so kind and..." So I'm the bad guy. I'm always the bad guy. I'm bitter. I'm sorry. I'm very bitter. So anyway, manager comes. He apologizes because I don't know why. And he tells the manager, "Do you know who I am?" "No." And he said it to the bagger. He said it to the front desk associate. He said it to everyone. And by the time he left, nobody knew who this guy was. Saying it the whole way out. He was saying it the whole way out. He's probably screaming at the lady, getting gross. "You know who I am?" So at the end, I said, "Boss, I don't think he was anybody." I was like, "Yeah, you think?" Oh, boy. But you know what? Is that our attitude tonight? "Do you know who I am?" You know, I wanted to say to that guy, "Do you know who I am? I'm Andy Blaylock. I do what I want. You're not getting BOGO. I don't care what you say. I'm Andy Blaylock." But I was too humble. See, so I didn't say it. So, just kidding. But sometimes, is that our attitude tonight? Do you know who I am? Well, who are you? Who am I? Do you want to know what the right perspective is? We sang it just a moment ago. Not have I gotten, but what I received. Grace hath bestowed it since I have believed. Boasting excluded, pride I abase. I'm only a sinner, saved by grace. That is who we are tonight. And we have no reason to be puffed up and no reason to be deluded in our own imaginations, because if there is anything good within us, it is only because of the amazing love and mercy of God. The grace that we have received is meant to be shared with someone out there. Someone out there needs to hear of God's mercy tonight. The Lord has shown that He wants all of us to love mercy and to share it with the world. But the only way it can be done is if we exercise humility and if we have the right perspective. Which leads to the last and most important lesson in this text. We see to understand humility, we must first have the right purpose, what we do. And second, to have the right perspective, which is what we see. And then very quickly, and last of all, we must have, number three, to trust the right person. Look at verse 8 again. He hath showed thee, O man, what is good. And what doth the Lord require of thee but to do justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with thy God? The Christian walk is not one that you conduct by yourself. One thing we need to remember about humility is that it is a virtue that has been long forgotten in our society today. Not just forgotten, but despised. Now, Dad said last week we are doing a study on church doctrine. And he said, things have not changed since Roman times. And that is true. Because in the Roman mindset, when they would hear that Jesus was humble or meek, in their mind it was to denote weakness, fragility, or even worthlessness. But that couldn't be farther from the truth. C.S. Lewis once said that humility is not thinking less of yourself. It's thinking of yourself less. Does that sound like anything in our society today? You know, recently a famous New York Giants quarterback passed away. His name was Frank Gifford. He was a Hall of Famer. And I didn't know this, but he's one of the few NFL quarterbacks that both played offense and defense. That's incredible. I mean, you don't see people doing that today anymore. He was a man who professed the name of Christ, and he wasn't a perfect man. But every time I heard someone on ESPN or anywhere else and they would say stories about him, there was one single trait that absolutely every single person said who knew Frank, and a lot of people knew him. They said, the one thing I remember about Frank is he was humble. He grew up in the Depression. There were times in his family all they had to eat was dog food. He went through tremendous difficulty. He became one of the most famous quarterbacks of all time, and he was the face of Monday Night Football. But it never went to his head. He said he was a humble guy. But you know, that was a different time. If you look at the athletes of today, you are going to see a much different picture. You know, LeBron James went on record recently and said that he is the greatest athlete who has ever lived. Yeah, wow, that's high praise for himself. Dad told me one day, he said, hey Andy, go Google LeBron James' tattoos. Just see what they say. I'm like, what? So I did. I Googled them just the other day. He has a tattoo that says, The Chosen. He has another one he put on called The One. And then he had another one, finally, that says, King James. So I thought about that, and I was like, you know, maybe I should have one that says, Hunkalicious. Or Iron and Gold or something. You know, something like, Sarah, what do you think? Does that sound good? Have something? No? Okay. No, she's saying no. Oh, well. But for all LeBron's boasting and for all of his, I'm the greatest who ever lived, he had a little spat with Michael Jordan, because a lot of people compare him to be the greatest basketball player. And all Mr. Jordan said, he didn't answer any of those jabs. All he said is, Mr. LeBron can say all he wants. He can be the greatest player of all time, but he will never come close to being a part of the greatest team of all time. Totally different perspective. If you look at our political candidates, men and women who wish to run the greatest nation in the history of the world, the idea of a humble spirit, it's not only hard to find, nay impossible, It is a quality that is honestly undesirable, and it is quite possibly unelectable. The reason why is because generations have been taught that the only one that you can really trust is man. I remember in the 90s, I was told by the magic TV box, who knows all, that, young boy, that's me, all you have to do to achieve your dreams is to believe in yourself. How many of you have heard that as a kid? You know, just believe in yourself. Growing up 90s, you know, Andrew believes it every day. He looks in the mirror. He goes, I believe in myself. I'm just kidding, Andrew. But I remember hearing that in the 90s. Just believe in yourself. It's all you got to do. Well, it lied because I wanted to be a world-class singer. And I believed in myself. It didn't happen. I wanted to be a world-class boxer. And that definitely didn't happen. So the magic TV box lied to me. You know what's funny about that saying, though, about believing in yourself? They don't even say that anymore. They don't teach kids that anymore. You know what? They're more honest today. Now they just flat out say to trust the government. Trust the college professor. Whatever he says, you believe. If Bruce Jenner tweets something, you take that as truth, and that's it. And you can't say anything else. You need to trust in the system of man. Trust us. Don't cling to God. Don't listen to this outdated old book. You can't raise your child on your own, on it goes. Or as the president said to a group of graduates a year ago, he said, stop listening to facts and truths and books and media and stuff and just take his word on what is true. He said that. So just listen to your president. You can trust him. You know, there is a worldwide shortage of humility today, especially in our country. And the reason why is because people have put their trust in the wrong person. Psalms 118 says, it is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man. The single greatest question that you can ask someone is, who are you trusting in today? The way we live our life every day is a testament to who we're trusting in. What does our daily life show? If we are not placing our hopes, our security, our future on the Lord Jesus Christ alone, then you can be sure we are placing our trust on the wrong person. This one decision of trust influences every emotion and thought and action in our lives. Who we love is who we trust. And who we trust is who we walk with. What doth the Lord require of thee? Humility can only have a place in our heart when we are putting our trust in the right person. I'll say this and I'll be done. Someone once said that humility is the forgotten root in which all other life shall grow. You want to know what God's will for us is this evening? Spelled out right here, clear as day. The Bible says He has shown us what is good. Well, how do we know that God has shown us what's good? Because He is good. Because He is a God who does justly. Because He is a God who loves mercy, and He is a God who wants to walk with you and with me every day. He wants us to be like Him. He wants us to do justly. He wants us to love mercy. He wants us to walk with Him every single day of our lives, and all that is needed is humility. It has been said that humility is impossible to measure, and once it is discovered within us, it's instantly lost. But we can't have it this evening. God has promised to dwell and to fellowship with those who are of a humble heart. And if we but ask, He can give it to us, and He will. What we need to do is always make sure that we serve with the right purpose, that we see with the right perspective, and that we seek and trust the right person. It truly is amazing how much emphasis God puts on this one subject, but equally so is how amazing the promises that are given to those who choose to simply walk with God with a humble heart. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You so much for Your word tonight. We thank You, Father, that in this Christian walk, we do not have to walk it alone, but You said what was required of us to walk humbly with Thy God. Help us always, Lord, to have this spirit, to humble ourselves, to have the right view of ourselves and all those around us, and bless us as we strive to be so. We thank You for this time. In Jesus' name, Amen. 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 God bless you for your faithfulness. Pastor will be back here Sunday morning place. God bless you. You are dismissed.